Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 as we pick up in Romans where we left off 2 weeks ago. Romans chapter 13. This morning our focus will be on verses 6 and 7. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, who has given you all that you have? Two, do your parents still have to work to have the things your family needs? Three, have you thought about what kind of job you would like to have someday? Four, tax is something we have to pay to our government. What did Jesus say about this? Five, what is the part of our money we give to the church called? Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. There ends a reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of it, the clarity of it, and the simplicity of it. Lord, now we pray that through the preaching of your word, it would be your truth that would go forth with power, and that the truth would penetrate our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that we would receive from you all that we need for our instruction this morning, the wisdom that can only come from above. And Lord, help us to receive your word with simplicity this morning, understanding what you would have us understand. And so please send your Holy Spirit, please be with the preacher, and please be with all of us who will hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it may not be the most inspirational topic. It may not be very devotional or even that convicting or even very assuring. It may, in fact, be a sore topic. Talking about taxes. But I would suggest that even a biblical discussion of taxes might promote in us a simple obedience, even contentment, and perhaps even thanksgiving on the part of the Christian. Those things are of great value, obedience, contentment, and thanksgiving. As we consider Christians and taxes, children, taxes are something that you have to pay. If you make any money, you pay taxes. If you spend any money, you pay taxes. If you own any property, you pay taxes. Part of your money is taken by the government. So that the government, that thing that provides for us things like the army and the navy and the military and provides for us roads and a lot of different things, they take a part of your money and they're supposed to use it wisely. And as we read, our government leaders are ultimately sent by God, appointed by God. And so we have to pay taxes so that our government can function. If you've ever read your Bible, children, or had your Bible read to you, you've met tax collectors before. You could probably name some. You have read about taxes before if you've read your Bible. In our text, Paul has just been reminding us that Christians are to subject themselves to the government authorities. And now he's picking up on that and saying part of that is paying your taxes. You have to pay your taxes. I can tell some of you are getting very agitated already. It's a sore topic. It might be too much if I thought that you would pay your taxes with joy. But I do think that we can approach this whole topic again with simple obedience, contentment, and even turn it around to thanksgiving to the Lord. I know it's hard. I know you work hard. It's hard to see your paycheck shrink because of taxes. But the Christian work ethic should never be diminished because we have to give a portion of that back to government authorities. It's necessary for our government to operate. And I guess what's in question is the degree or the percentage of taxes that are taken from us. The real issue here, the bigger issue, is submission to our government. The special issue of taxes is what comes up next. Again, right away we think, well, what a bummer. What a bummer that it's so simply said that we have to pay our taxes. Now, it's not for me to get into the political angle of taxes this morning. There's a lot to be said. A lot of Christian thinkers are trying to parse out the whole idea of taxes and understand how that should work in a government like ours. My purpose is not that this morning. My purpose is to not get into the politics of taxes, but the piety of paying taxes. Now, I'm not afraid of politics. I'm not sure the pulpit is the best place for it. I am a secret admirer of one pastor who, during our revolution, would go into the pulpit with his sermon in one hand and a musket in the other hand because he wasn't quite sure who was in his congregation and who might open fire on him. But right now we have to deal with this issue of taxation and the Christian. It's an inevitability. It's been around forever. There's been taxes as long as we can remember. Old Testament and New Testament. Come right to the point of Jesus' birth and we discover that he was born under a system of taxes. You remember the census that was taken. The very setting under which Jesus was born was a census taken so that the people could be taxed by the government. If you read your Gospels, there seems to be tax collectors at every turn. All throughout the Gospels, we're meeting tax collectors. It's no wonder, because Jesus was showing them they could be forgiven of their sins, that the Gospel writers record that many tax collectors were following Jesus. We know that tax collectors in Scripture were by and large corrupt, hated by most of the people. The Jewish tax collectors were often collecting taxes from the Jewish people and giving the taxes to Rome, and in the meantime, skimming off the top for themselves, overcharging their own people and then paying what was owed to Rome. And so there were a lot of problems with the tax collectors, but Jesus graciously reached out to them. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Remember Jesus and his great example of one of the great pictures of repentance is who? He's a tax collector in the temple, seeing his sin, crying out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." You remember Levi or Matthew, when Jesus calls him to follow. The sense of the text is he almost jumped across the table to leave the tax collecting aside and to follow him as a disciple. And who can forget Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus called by Jesus to repent, and he is so grieved by his activity in the past that he is going to pay fourfold back to anyone that he might have ripped off. But our point this morning isn't so much that Jesus can save these terrible tax collectors. We might say even an IRS agent can be saved by the grace of God, but that's not the point this morning. The point for us this morning is to understand the Christian in relation to tax. There's two areas I want to look at. Both have to do with officials trying to get Jesus in trouble over the very issue of taxes. That is closer to what we're dealing with in our text this morning. Please turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, 1st chapter 17. This tax has to do with the temple tax. It's a tax that was originally established in the Old Testament under Moses, and was carried down through the ages, but it had become somewhat of a tradition. The law of the leaders of the religious community, not necessarily something that was by God's law demanded, but something that was supposed to be somewhat optional. The leaders are trying to get Jesus to stumble here with the religious leaders. So look at verse 24, having to do again with the temple tax. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two tax drachma went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And then he said, "From others." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." What a strange story. Here they want the temple tax. Peter is not sure whether they're supposed to take it or not. He immediately answers, "Well, of course we pay the temple tax," but not being sure, he goes in and he asks Jesus. And Jesus poses him this question. Remember, it's a temple tax. "Peter, who's supposed to pay the temple tax?" Peter has to think. Peter poses the question, "Well, in a kingdom, is it the king's children who pay taxes to the king?" Well, no. The children are free. Kings and queens don't charge their children taxes. Jesus here, in essence, is saying, "Look, the temple is my father's. This is my father's house. I'm under no obligation as," get what he's doing here, "as the Son of God to pay taxes. In fact, let me prove it to you further. Take those tax men down to the water and they're going to see something extraordinary, and it's going to show to them and to you even further that I am the Son of God. I am God." And so he goes down to the water, and this bizarre story where this fish has the exact amount of tax in its mouth when Peter pulls it out with one hook. So what Jesus is in essence saying here is as far as the temple goes, I'm under no obligation. I'm the Son of God. This temple is mine. And yet, because of tradition, because we don't want to offend these tax collectors, these religious tax collectors, we'll pay them. And in doing so, I'll prove even further who I am. That's temple tax. Now jump over to Matthew chapter 22. Little different angle here. Remember, the nation of Israel is under the power, the rule, and the reign of Rome. Argument number two, do we pay taxes to Rome? Again, they're trying to get Jesus in trouble. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Jesus was subjecting himself to the government authorities. Remember, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's over all these authorities, even over puny little Caesar. And yet, as a temporary citizen of this earth, he's going to pay his taxes to Caesar. They are due a portion of our income. Well, like Jesus, you might say that we're dual citizens. We know that our Father is over all things. We know that our King is over all things. But as we live here on this earth, we don't have a free ride. Bottom line, like Jesus, we pay taxes. And as the Lord provides, it's a simple part of our obedience in this world, fallen as it might be. I know it's not that simple. It gets complicated. Our own government was founded by people who had a real problem with paying taxes to a government that didn't represent them. Taxation without representation is tyranny. Many of our forefathers were Christians. Many could not see how they would have to pay taxes to the government of England. Many of our forefathers were Christians who fought in the revolution, which wasn't a big part over taxes. There's a little interesting sidebar. By the 1760s, we had already made progress under the taxes, but England came along and decided that they were going to tax, you know what's coming? Tea. Now, that wouldn't affect a lot of you, maybe some of you. If it was coffee, I know you would be up in arms immediately. They were taxing tea. It was a new tax. And so they were imposing this tax on what we understand as the colonial people. The colonial people, many among them, Christians again, had a party. It was called the Boston Tea Party. And ships came in with tea in them that was going to be taxed. And the colonists would not allow the tea to be unloaded from the ships. On the other hand, the government would not allow the ship to leave the port until money was paid on the tea. And so they had a party. Many of the colonists dressed up as American Indians and went in at night and threw a bunch of tea into the water. In fact, in 3 hours, they dumped 342 chests of tea into the harbor. It was a tax revolt. Justified because there was no representation. Now, the Boston Tea Party wasn't the only tea party. There were 10 other tea parties. Being from New Jersey, I'm well aware that we had our own tea party. In fact, in elementary school, I got to be in the play. And I still remember my line, at least I think I do. We burned our tea, by the way. We also dressed up as American Indians, but we burned our tea. We didn't throw it into the water. My line was, "You stoke the fire, Jeb, and I'll check the basement for more tea." Or it might have been, "You check the basement for more." Anyway, I think I got it right in the play, but you get the point. We had a tea party too. But the idea was that we were going as a nation to resist England taxing us without representing us. We won the war. The problem is, then reality sets in. Tea parties can be a lot of fun. But when the party's over, someone still has to help pay for the government. And so the revolution never was intended to abolish taxes, but to make them right and just and reasonable so that people in good conscience could pay their taxes. But the taxes themselves were an inevitability. We all know the pain of taxes. The constant groan in New Jersey is property tax. They're number one in property tax. Michigan is number eight. You feel like you're paying taxes at every turn. But at least we have representation. And as Christians, we need to understand that there is an ordained purpose for government, and government needs to be funded. We need to approach it in a way that is is lawful in our government, according to what God's word tells us. Now, we can get pushed to the limit, and obviously our forefathers were. Now, they broke the law. That's a whole different question of civil disobedience. Sometimes the laws can get ridiculous. Come up against abusive practices. That's where it becomes complicated. Overspending, all the nuances. There's corruption with all the pork. There's clear evil. People were paying for abortions. Paying for abortions. We might as well face it. It can be frustrating. It can be maddening. But we have to obey. Because on the other side, if we respond to evil with evil, if we respond by breaking the law when it's not justified, then we're not ultimately honoring God as the text bears out. It is remarkable in our country that the church has tax-exempt status. But it's because people abuse that, churches abuse that, that tradition is in danger. But part of that is not only because there's anti-religious groups who want to stop it, but because the church very often abuses it. Now, I know I've gone down some rabbit trails. I know I have. It's almost inevitable when you're dealing with taxes and you're in America. We have a proper recourse. But we're not told that we can decide when we want to and when we don't want to render unto Caesar what belongs to him. So here's the bottom line. We have an obligation. And here's just a few things that will help us in our obligation. Number one, remember that all you have is given to you by God. Everything you have is given to you by God. So we always are thankful. Two, your stuff that belongs to God, you have been given, you might say, a degree of sovereignty over your stuff. And so you're to manage it as good stewards, to be wise, to be honest, and to be generous. God requires a portion from us. That's one reason why I think some Christians have a very difficult time with both tithing and paying taxes, because it doesn't seem fair. Well, the heathens, they don't have to tithe. Most religious institutions ask for money, require money. But the church does need money to function, and so God requires at least 10% for the tithe, and then offerings for benevolence and for missions and for other stuff like that. But you might notice that when we pray, and this is very intentional, we pray that the money brought in would be used for God's greatest glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Now understand this, I'm very well aware on what a weighty responsibility that puts on me, because my salary comes out of your tithes. So I have to remember that I'm called here to do kingdom work, and that all the money we bring into a church here is ultimately for kingdom work. Even if it's paying the utility bills, it's all for the glory of God ultimately and the kingdom work. That helps us keep a good perspective on our tithes. But then, like it or not, Caesar gets a chunk. Caesar gets a chunk. If we keep those other things in perspective, perhaps the pain will be lessened a little bit. We probably will never pay our taxes with joy. But at least we can be obedient. And we can be content. And we can be thankful. The bottom line is this. I have the wrong reference. I apologize. The bottom line is this. That godliness with contentment is great gain. And if somehow we can bring all that we have and all that we give and even all that we give to Caesar, under that mentality. That even our giving will be great gain. We will be content. May God grant us that grace. Let's pray. Lord our God, you have called us to be your own. You've called us into your kingdom. You've privileged us to be your children, having a citizenship in heaven. You've called us to remind ourselves constantly that all that we have is given by you and all that we have belongs to you. You've called us to be good stewards with all the good things that you've given to us, and you've called us to bring back a portion of that for use in your kingdom. And so we pray that we would do so faithfully. Lord, that we would even do so humbly and with great joy. And Lord, as citizens of nations of this world, and for us citizens of the United States and Michigan and Holland, Lord, you've called us to render unto the government what the government calls us to give. And Lord, while that might not inspire us to devotion, while it might not inspire us to great joy, Lord, may that inspire us to obedience, to contentment, and to thanksgiving, knowing that ultimately we are being Christ-like, that even in our paying taxes we can be godly, and we know that godliness with contentment is great gain. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.